If you would open your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll begin down in verse 27, but let's start with prayer. Father, thank you that we can gather together today to worship you and to learn of you, to give to you, to pray, Lord, just to receive what you have for us. We thank you for this privilege. Lord, speak to us this morning. Grow us in understanding of your ways. Make us more like you. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, a while back, someone asked me or commented to me that it would be nice to hear more of my vision for the church. And that got me thinking, because oftentimes when people, and especially pastors, talk about vision for the church, what they mean is primarily organizational vision. What we're doing with the organization of our church, what are our programs, where do we see those programs going over a certain amount of time, how are we going to structure the leadership of those programs, how are we going to recruit volunteers, how are we going to raise funds. And a lot of times that's the way pastors think when they think about vision. And there's nothing wrong with that, except that too often it comes before what needs to come first. And that is vision for what the church is meant to be. What does God mean for the church to be? And so as a result of thinking about this and praying about this and thinking about the things we're going through as a church, I thought it would be wise for us to just take a number of weeks and go through and study what does the Bible say that the church is to be. And so we started out looking at what our calling is from God, how each of us individually are called by God out of certain things into other things, and how we as a church are the called out ones. That's what the Greek word that's translated church literally means. So we talked about what we're called out of and what we're called into. And then we talked about how we're the flock of God. One of the metaphors that the Bible gives us for the church is as a flock of sheep. So we talked about that. And then last week we talked about the family of God, another metaphor that God gives us for what the church is to be. This morning I want to go to yet another metaphor. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, Paul writing to the church at Corinth says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." So here is another metaphor for what the church is to be. It's to be a body. Now, a body makes a great metaphor for us. It's a little bit easier for us in Western society to understand what a body is than what a flock of sheep is. Because how many of us have done shepherding of sheep? Anybody? We have a little bit of experience. Most of us don't have any experience with shepherding sheep. How many of us have a body? Okay, some of you may have a body that's not working because your arms don't go up. But we all have a body, right? Or maybe you just don't like your body, so you don't want to admit that you have one. Some of us have trouble with that. But we all have physical bodies. And we understand by the way God works that his creation itself has a design to reveal his character and his ways. And so even our bodies are designed to reveal things about God and his ways. And one of the things that in particular they're designed to reveal is what the church is to be like. Remember that just like the relationship of husband and wife, when Paul's teaching about that, he's not just looking out there and saying, what can I use to illustrate this? Oh, well, Christ's love for the church could illustrate the husband's love for his wife. It's really the other way around. God designed husbands and wives to illustrate Christ's love for the church. God designed our bodies to illustrate his goal for us for eternity. We're to be the body of Christ. Now, Paul, in this verse, this is in the midst of a long passage where he's talking about the body of Christ and how it's to work. What we want to do before we go into this too much is to think about what a body is and what it meant for Jesus to have a body. We started our service with the verse from Psalm 139. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. And when you think about being made marvelously, fearfully, and wonderfully, that oftentimes doesn't describe the church. Are those the words that you would use to describe the church? The church of Jesus Christ is marvelous. It's fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, it is, but we often don't see that, do we? So that's part of what we want to learn this morning. So there's what we start with. We start with a body, but we want to also think, before we get into what the church is as a body, we want to think of what the body of Christ means. Because this term doesn't just refer to the church, does it? Before there was a church, Jesus had a body, right? And in fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, we read where these words prophetically are put in Jesus' mouth, where he says, therefore, when he came into the world, when Jesus came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. You see, if we want to understand what the church is to be as the body of Christ, we don't just need to understand what a body is, but we need to understand a little bit of what Jesus' body was for. A body was prepared for him. Jesus, existing as God eternally, came and was incarnate in a physical body. Why? Well, we know a number of those reasons, right? He needed to be able to identify with us as human beings. He needed to be able to resist the temptations that we face so that he can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. He needed to live a life that perfectly represented the nature and character of God so that we could understand God better by looking at Jesus. And he needed to have a body that he could give up as a sacrifice to pay for our sins. Jesus needed a body so that he could die and pay for our sins. So we see that this body was important. And what did Jesus do with his body? He went around doing good. He went around doing good, right? He used his body to teach people about God the Father. He used his body to bless them, to heal them, to comfort them. He used it to rebuke them when they needed it. And then, of course, he used it to give it up in our place on the cross, dying in our place so that we don't have to die for our sins. So when you think about the body of Christ, before we think about it as the church, we need to see, well, yes, there's the body of Christ. There's what Jesus did with his body. Because the body of Christ now is an extension of Jesus and his work in the world. It doesn't exist for its own sake, right? It exists to accomplish what God wanted to accomplish, wants to accomplish. So when Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, the time came for God to prepare a new body for Christ. And what did he do? Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. And what happened? On the day of Pentecost, God sent the Holy Spirit upon his disciples, and they became the body of Christ. You see the picture there. When Adam was formed, right, the first human body, what did God do? He formed the body of Adam out of the dust of the earth, and then what did he do? He breathed into him. He breathed his spirit into Adam, and the man became a living soul. And here's a picture of what God is doing with the church. He gathers together people, his disciples, made of the dust of the earth, and he breathes into them the Holy Spirit, and they become the living body of Christ. Now, when we think about this, what we want to do now is start thinking, okay, as the church, how does the church be the body of Christ? And before we get to that, we need to understand, how do we as individuals become members of the body of Christ? Now, we all have a basic understanding of that. As Christians, we understand, well, you become a Christian, you become part of the body of Christ, right? Yes, but in this passage, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul tells us in a little more detail what's actually gone on. So if you'll go back to verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, we'll begin looking at this passage. For as the body is one and has many members, so he's talking about a physical body. Body is one. You have one body. Nobody here has two bodies. Nobody here has an eighth of a body. We have a body. The body is one body. Even if you're missing part of it, it's still one body. As the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, right? Your body is one body. You have fingers, you have toes, you have hair, some of you, you have noses. We have many members, but we still only have one body. No matter how many members, there's still just one body. As the members are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, before we understand what Paul's saying, we need to understand what he's not saying. A lot of times when we hear that word baptism, our mind immediately jumps to physical baptism. We think about the application of water to a body in the rite of baptism, the ordinance that Jesus gave to the church, that we're to make disciples and we're to baptize them in his name. So there are three different ways that people baptize, and it kind of doesn't matter to us for this purpose what they are, but they're sprinkling, pouring, and immersing. The word that we get our word baptism from is a Greek word, baptizo, and it's primarily used to immerse something. But it had two different meanings, one of which is the immersion of something, and one of which was the identification of something with something else. Those come out when you think about one of the main ways or one of the common ways that the word was used. It was used of dyeing fabrics, applying dye, colored dye, to fabrics. And what they would do would be they would have a bowl or a tub of water with the dye in it, and they would take the fabric that they wanted to dye, and what? They would immerse it in that dye, in that dyed water. And they would leave it in there until it absorbed the color from the dye. And so when it was pulled out, guess what? There was an identification of that fabric with that dye because it was the same color. There's an identification there. So when we are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, what does he do? He takes us and he immerses us. He plugs us in to the body of Christ. And we become a part of that body, and we become identified with that body. So when we believe, when we put our trust in Jesus and what he's done on the cross to pay for our sins, we are plugged into the body of Christ. We are baptized into it. We're given a place in the body of Christ. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. Now, when you think about being given a place in the church, maybe that's not so amazing when you think about the church as an organization. But when you think about it as the body of Christ, and you're given a place in that body, that's an amazing thing. That God would allow you, that God would allow me to be a part of his body is just an amazing, amazing thing. So that happens by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now notice that means it's not an organizational thing. It doesn't happen when you sign up to be a member of some organization. It doesn't happen when you become a member in good standing or when you stay in good standing of some outward organization. It's something spiritual. You're part of the body of Christ. Now, as we go through this passage, I want you to think about what it means to be a body of Christ or a part of the body. We're individually members, but we're all one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So the first thing I want us to see is that when you're put into the body of Christ, you're given life. Just as a branch of a plant, when it's grafted into a tree or another plant, what happens? It derives life from that plant. You know, you want to have a cherry tree or an orange tree. Oftentimes, the good fruit-bearing branches are grafted into a good stock, a good root system and trunk. what happens? The branch draws its life through the roots, up through the trunk, through the stalk, into its branch in order to produce fruit. So when we're put in the body of Christ, we are given life, and it's His life. It's the life of God that we partake of, the life of Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. We're to be in union with Christ. When we are put into His body, we're identified with Him, we have His life. We have more than that, though, don't we? We have relationship with Him. We have relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, again, this is an amazing thing when you stop and you think about it. But we too often don't think about it because we're just too busy going on with what we're going on with. But we have relationship with Christ. We're part of His body. Every part of a body is in communication with the head, directly or indirectly. Right? We have this nervous system. That's why when, if you're like me and you're hammering a nail and you hit your thumb, you immediately know it. And the thumb doesn't have to say, hey, something just struck me and something needs to happen. Your whole body goes into action. And you jerk your thumb away and you grab it with your other hand and you tuck it between your legs and you start jumping up and down. And your mouth starts adding to the show. And your whole body is in action. Why? Your body's communicating. All the parts are in communication, aren't they? And so when you're put into the body of Christ, you're in communication with Him. I mean, that's the most important part. You're in communication with Him, but you also have this new communication with others, don't you? Have you ever noticed how amazing that is? I remember going and visiting my brother-in-law at his church one time. And, you know, I never met any of these people before. They were all strange to me and I to them. And yet, very quickly, I realized I have a relationship with these people because we have the same Lord. And He's done amazing things in both of our lives, and it's great to hear what He's done in them, and they want to hear what He's done in me. And all of a sudden, it's like you realize, hey, I'm in some ways closer to these people that I've just met than I am to my natural brothers and sister, because we share something that's so important. So we have relationship, not just with Jesus, but with others. We have communication with Him, with others. We also have direction from Him. Part of that communication is direction, isn't it? I mean, the thumb has no brain. Have you ever noticed that about your thumb? Has no brain, and it does stupid things sometimes. So do your fingers. I remember one time plugging in the old-fashioned air conditioner at my parents' house when I was a kid. Do you remember those old air conditioners? Our air conditioner, a room air conditioner, was bigger than this podium. I'm older than I look, huh? And it was up against a wall, and if you wanted to plug it in, you kind of had to lean in like this and plug it in. And I was not old enough to know the danger of electric current. And this finger had no brain in it. And it got onto the plug when I was pushing it in. And that was a shock. Quite literally a shock. And my brain went into action and said, you stupid finger. No, it didn't. It said, you stupid brain. Why did you let your finger do that? Your brain gives direction to your body. Right? The body doesn't give direction to the brain. The fingers don't tell the brain what to do and what not to do. The thumb doesn't tell the brain what to do and what not to do. If it does, something's wrong. Desperately wrong with your body. How many of you guys like to fish? Anybody like to fish? I like to fish. I hardly ever do. I didn't even get my license this year. But I was reading an article about fishing. And not fishing in general, but fly fishing. And not even about fishing, but about building fly rods. And one of the foremost experts in fly rod building has suffered from multiple sclerosis for so long that he's become a quadriplegic. He has almost no control over his hands and none over his legs, virtually none over his legs. And yet he's still one of the experts in fly rod building. How? He trained his wife. He trained his wife. And they work as a team. And so he tells her what to do, and she does it. Let me read you just a paragraph of this article from an ESPN article by Wright Thompson. Tom is the man's name. Jerry is his wife. Tom and Jerry have their own cycle. Sounds like mice or something. Tom and Jerry have their own cycle. Their life and work, so wrapped together, are governed by a series of lists worked out painfully with trial and error. There are 35 steps to get Tom ready for bed. There are 26 steps to assemble and attach a reel seat. That's a part of the rod where the reel gets attached. 26 steps just to assemble and attach that. Each year, there is a list of orders to fill and a waiting list behind it. Fishermen wanting rods made of bamboo, graphite, or fiberglass in an endless variety of lengths, weights, and finishes. Tom does the math, figuring out diameter and taper, imagining what the rod would feel like in his hand. He gives the instructions to his team of three workers, including Jerry, making sure to check each step. And here's what he says about this. People are my hands. People are my hands. And of course, that struck a chord with me because people are God's hands. His church is his hands and his feet and his body in this world. And that doesn't work when the hands aren't taking direction from the head. It only works when the body is following the direction from the head. So part of our privilege of being baptized into the body of Christ is to have Jesus' life, to have relationship with him and others, to have communication with him and others, but we have a responsibility to follow that direction that he gives us. Another thing that we have, another thing that we're to be, we're not just to be in union with Christ, we're to be in unity with one another. Now, whenever you talk about unity in the church, you have to protect that idea from some wrong ideas. Because there are always people who say you can only have unity when you're in one organization. They say you can't have unity if you're in separate organizations. You have to be in one organization. And so in some ways, the Eastern Orthodox Church or the Russian Orthodox or the Greek Orthodox or the Roman Catholic Church are all saying there's only one true organization. And the cults say the same thing. There's only one true organization, and you can only have unity when you're part of our organization. And the Bible knows nothing of that. We're talking about an organic unity, being part of the body of Christ, and yet we're to have unity. You see, unity is not uniformity. It's not all looking the same. It's not all being part of the same organization. It's being part of the body of Christ. And the unity that we have in the body of Christ comes from what? Having the mind of Christ. Whenever we find ourselves out of unity with one another in the body of Christ, it's because we're lacking the mind of Christ. But we have that mind available to us. And the more we have the mind of Christ and live by the mind of Christ, the more we're in unity with one another. So that's what we need to seek. We don't need to look at the outward manifestations and try to have this uniformity. We don't need to all look the same, all wear the same kind of uniform, all act the same, all use the same kind of words. I mean, that's fake, right? That's external. That's like the Pharisees, focusing on the outside behavior. What we need is to focus on our hearts. And as each of us seeks more and more to have the mind of Christ, guess what? We'll be more and more in unity. One of the ugliest things that we have in the body of Christ is when we refuse to acknowledge that fellow members of the body of Christ are part of the body of Christ. When we get this weird, prideful thing like, we're the ones that know everything, we're the ones that have it together, if you really want to be a part of the body of Christ, you need to join our church. That's not the way it works. Some years ago, I was reading a book of stories by a neurologist, Dr. Oliver Sacks. I don't know if you've heard of him. But he compiled this book of cases, case studies that he had written about. And he said that he found one where he was in residency very early in his career, where the nurse called him in the middle of the night and said, can you please come down here to the floor? I'm having problems with one of the patients. And when he got there, this man was sitting on the floor looking very confused and somewhat annoyed. And the story came out that he woke up in bed and he said he felt something funny in the bed. And when he reached down, there was this cold, clammy, severed leg in the bed with him. And it freaked him out and it disgusted him so much that he grabbed his leg, catch that, and pushed with his other leg, and he pushed that leg out of the bed, and he wound up on the floor next to his bunk. It was his leg. Something had gone wrong in his brain neurologically such that he ceased to recognize his own leg as his own. And so he woke up in the night thinking, here's this leg in bed with me. It freaked him out. He pushed it out of the bed, and in so doing, he threw himself on the floor. I think that's a pretty good picture of the church of Jesus Christ sometimes. Sometimes we refuse to recognize another part of the body of Christ as being a part of the body of Christ. And as we reject it, guess what? We throw ourselves on the ground. The body doesn't work unless all the parts are doing their part. And if you say, this hand doesn't really belong to me, or if it gets out of control and you start doing the old All-Star Wrestling bit. Do you remember All-Star Wrestling? Anybody from back in the 60s? You remember the claw? You know, the claw! I never watched All-Star Wrestling, but my friends did. Except for once or twice. But there was this one guy, and basically he would pretend that his hand was out of control and was super strong, and it was a claw, and it would grab the opponent on the front of his forehead, and it would shake him and throw him down and stuff like that. But it was like he didn't really have control. Well, you know, that's how we are sometimes. It's like we don't submit fully to the Lord, and so the body fights itself. And sometimes the claw would come after him. You know, that's what my friends would always do, you know, the claw. Is that the body of Christ? Is that the way we're to work? Of course not. The body, when it's functioning rightly, works all together. Every part does its part. Every member does its part. We're in union with one another. And part of the reason that we like sports is we get pictures of that. We see the body responding in ways that are amazing. I love baseball. I love to watch phenomenal defensive plays. Defenders just, as soon as the ball comes off the bat, diving for it. It's like, how do you know to do that? How can you do that? Your body is trained to instantly respond to the signals from the brain. That's what an athlete does. That's what the church should do. We should be training ourselves to instantly respond to signals, to direction from our head, Jesus Christ. And if the whole body were doing that, this world would be turned right side up. It would be phenomenal, the impact that the church could have. That's part of why I like things like Operation Christmas Child. The church is gathering together. Some of these things that we disagree about, we recognize aren't that important at a time like this. We work as one, and phenomenal things get accomplished. That's the way the body should work. The body is not one member, but many. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? What's he saying? He's saying we can't envy another part. We're not to envy each other for the gifts we have or the roles we have in the church. You know, sometimes we do that. We think, oh, if only I were in that person's shoes, or if only I had that kind of position, or if only I had this kind of gift, everything would be great. No, God knows what role we should have, what position we should have, what gifts we need. We're not to envy the other parts of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? I mean, that's kind of gross to think about, isn't it? If we were just an eye, it's like science fiction. If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. So if we want to have unity, we have to start by accepting what God has made us to be, how he has gifted us, where he has put us, what he's called us to do in ministry. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? It wouldn't work. So we can't envy one another's positions and gifts. But do you get what Paul's saying here? Even though we have unity because we have the mind of Christ, we also have diversity. We're different members with different gifts, different positions, different roles and responsibilities. But now, verse 20, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So what's he saying? You can't envy one another, but you also shouldn't look down on one another, right? God's got this plan in how he's fitted the body together. We shouldn't want to be someone else or have someone else's gifts, but we also shouldn't look down on one another or someone else's gifts. We need to accept that God has designed this body the way he wants it to be. We're not to be prideful. We're to recognize that we're interdependent. We're dependent on one another in order to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. And it's interesting that we even clothe those parts of our bodies which we consider to be less honorable. And the older we get, the more we clothe. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. If your thumb is throbbing with pain, the rest of your body hurts. But if one part is rejoicing, we should all be rejoicing. It's part of how God designed the body of Christ to work together. So we have unity, but we also have diversity. Now you are the body of Christ, verse 27, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. So God has designed the body, given these roles and gifts to the body. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, yet I show you a more excellent way. So God's given these gifts to build us up and to use us to do the work of his body in this world. What are we called to do? We're called to minister together. We're called to be a team ministering together. That's part of what I like about this church is how many people are involved in ministry in various different ways. Virtually everyone has a part, and everyone has a responsibility, even if they're not fulfilling their part. Everyone has a responsibility to be in prayer for one another, to encourage, to comfort one another, to speak the word of God to one another. And what's part of the role of this? To grow up, to grow to maturity. It's interesting, and we don't have the time to do this, but there are three main passages that talk about the body of Christ. This one here in 1 Corinthians, in Romans chapter 12, and in Ephesians chapter 4. And in all of them, you see these same things, that there's to be unity in the body of Christ, that there's to be diversity in the body of Christ, that we're to grow into maturity as the body of Christ, and we're all to love one another. It's love that holds the body together. Love is the perfect bond of unity. So you see those things in all of the different passages that talk about the body of Christ. They run through all of them. And so it's important for us to understand those things. We're called it to be in unity. We're called to accept the diversity. We're called to minister together, to grow together, and to hold together in love. Now, let me point out some of the dangers that we have. One of the new shows, and I have not seen it, there's this Sleepy Hollow show. Comes from The Legend of Sleepy Hollow by Washington Irving. You remember that story? You probably read it in school. The Headless Horseman? Okay. There's a danger for a body. The body doesn't work when the head's cut off. Right? The body can't function without the head. And so fundamental to our understanding of the body of Christ, we have to recognize We're the body, not the head. Jesus is the head. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Nothing. But through him, we can do all things. So watch out for that. Don't get separated from the head. It's a bad situation when the body doesn't recognize other members as part of it. We saw that in the alien leg. It's a bad situation when people mistake being together in an outward organization for being in unity. It's a bad situation when people mistake outward uniformity for inward unity. Anybody ever read The Wrinkle in Time? Remember that story? I love that story. In that story, there's this one scene where there's this society where they're supposed to be in unity. And this kid is looking down the street, and all these little boys come out of their houses that all look the same at the same time and bounce a ball in unison and then grab their ball and go back into the house all at the same time. That's outward uniformity. There's no real unity there. That only comes from outward control. That's not the way the body of Christ works. That's something that we have to watch out for. We're not supposed to look like and talk like and act like one another. We're supposed to act like Christ. We're supposed to live with his life. So watch out for that. Jesus takes his body on earth very personally. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul, before he was converted and was called Saul, was on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus in order to persecute the church? And Jesus appeared to him in a bright light, and what did he say? He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my church?" He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Because the church is his body. It's like, if you hurt my arm, I might ask you, "Why did you hurt my arm?" But I'd be more likely to ask you, "Why did you hurt me?" Because I take this arm personally. It's part of me. Jesus does that with his body. It's part of him. He takes it very personally. And so we need to take it personally as well. If Jesus views the persecution of the church as persecution of himself, don't you think he views the neglect of the church as neglect of himself? Don't you think he views every harm done to the church as harm done to himself? We need to take that personally. And when the body of Christ is healthy and functioning properly, it should result in people seeing that the church is God's design. Not like this is some great invention of man. That's one of the great things about what God did during the Jesus movement. When people would go to Costa Mesa and say, "What's the secret of your great growth?" Pastor Chuck would say, "I don't really know. I'm just teaching the word and trying to glorify God. It's his church. He's growing it. When it's working the way it should be, people should see God's hand in it. And the result should be, they should say, 'Wow, this is fearfully and wonderfully made.' Not, 'Oh, wow, there's some genius here.' Nowadays, you see a church that's functioning exceptionally well, there's usually going to be a book and a video series about it. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that, right? We want to learn from what other people have learned, but it should all go back to Jesus. It should bring him praise. If it's not bringing him praise, we're off track. So we're the called out ones. We're called from death to life, to the life of Christ as part of his body. We're called from being alone to being in unity with the rest of his body. We're called from this seeking of outward conformity with our peer group to being able to accept diversity in his body. We're called from immaturity to become mature. We're called from fruitlessness to fruitfulness. We're called to be the living and active body of Christ in this world. And that's an amazing, amazing thing. Shall we pray? Father, thank you. Thank you that you didn't leave us on our own, but you sent your Son to die on the cross for us. And you send your Spirit, Lord, to convict us of the truth, to change us, to bring us to repentance, and to baptize us into your body. Lord, what an amazing thought that is, that we can be a part of your body here on the earth, the body that you've breathed into, given life to, and empowered by your Spirit, the body that you want to use to bring other people to salvation and to edify your people. Lord, make this local body a more effective part of your body of Christ. Lord, break down the barriers that we have. Break down the pride, the envy, the hard-heartedness. Lord, fill our hearts with your love, and especially, Lord, bring us more and more into submission to you so that we're trained to respond to you as individuals and as a body, Lord, to respond to your guidance. Be our head, Lord. Give us the direction that you want us to have. And Lord, may people see you in us. And may you be glorified in us as you bring us to maturity, as you bring us to fruitfulness, and as you use us to bless the people in this community and around the world. May you be exalted in Jesus' name. Amen.